one of the first songs we had in the last service this morning, and I noticed that it was also written by the same composer as Amazing Grace, John Newton, and this is what it said: till then we would thy love proclaim. And that's what this morning is about. That's what I'll be speaking about this morning. I just thought that was so fitting. That just tied in so beautifully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's all about you. Just thank you that you would send your Son to die for everyone on the planet, both past and present and future. Those children that will be born even to this congregation this year yet. And thank you that you died for them too. We ask you, Lord, to open up your word to our hearts and to minister to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to thank you again for praying for us. These 2 years have been some of the most difficult in our lives, and I don't want to focus on that. But it was just interesting. Evelyn was just recounting to me this week. She said, did you realize that this happened in 2013? And this happened in 2014? And I thought, oh yeah, it was right from the beginning of 2013. And it was in 2013 that we learned that we would be having a severely disabled granddaughter. We knew that quite a while before she was born. And we found out that Timothy had cancer, and he started his treatments in 2013. And then in 2014, we lived here a lot in Edmonton in Ronald McDonald House for some of the time, and in Timothy's basement apartment. When his roommate was doing mission work in Africa, then we could use his apartment. And so we were going back and forth between the cancer hospital and the University of Alberta Hospital, and we decided one of us will do mission work and the other one will be supporting our children. And so you have walked with us through some deep waters. And last time, I believe it was about 13 months ago that I spoke here, and I was sharing with you about the encouragement we got from the book of Job about trusting God. And today I would like trusting God in adversity. And today I would like to talk about a different angle of adversity, and that is living for the Lord. And so in doing that, maybe I should just read one text from Andrew concerning Janessa, because we get asked about Janessa quite frequently and even today. But it went something like this: her journey with her oxygen levels has now about peaked. Like, she's on oxygen day and night, and they have three machines to produce it, as well as a bunch of tanks. And she is now at the peak of what they are allowed to give at home. To give more, it's supposed to be heated and moistened. And so she's just hovering at that threshold. And they don't want to come into the hospital. They would like to stay home and be able to look after her there. And so sometimes it's like, pray, we're wondering if we should go in. And then the next thing we hear, her oxygen came back up and we can stay home. And so they're just right at that edge, you might say. And so their journey is difficult for them to take, that emotional roller coaster. And we wish we could be nearby. Somebody was saying today, my daughter lives 2 minutes from me. Boy, we'd love that. We're one province away. Well, we would love to be close. But thank you for praying for Andrew and Melissa and Janessa. Going to the adversity that I see in the early church, the New Testament church, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And in verse 1, we see the adversity there was severe. And then I think, Lord, what we have is small compared to what they had. So turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. It wasn't just persecution. It was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So everybody is scattered except the apostles. Think of that for a moment, what that means. If it was happening here, it would be like maybe Frank Parker would be here and one or two other elders, and all this is empty because they're all scattered. They went all out. So you can't say to your child, yeah, we'll be home tonight. We'll be in your bed tonight. Or I want to get your, you know, your favorite teddy or your comfort blanket. Can't. You're gone for your life's sake because they just murdered Stephen. Or you can't be at your job. Or you can't have your favorite mule. Or in today's, your favorite car. Like, you might never see it again. Like, I can't fathom that. Or maybe never be in your own house again because you're gone. Hey, I don't know of all the churches that I've attended in my lifetime, because we attend a different church wherever we live. That hasn't been the case in any of the churches where I've been. But that's how it was here. It was great persecution, total upheaval. And it's to all of the, this isn't referring to my wife, Ev. This is referring to everyday Christians, the everyday Christians, all gone. Life was turned upside down for all of them. And it was very severe because not only was it great persecution, and they were all scattered except the apostles. But in verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial. He was murdered. Not a nice way, with a bullet to the head, but by stoning. You know the kind of person that he was? If we look back to Acts 6, it says that he was a man of honest report. He was a man full of wisdom. And later it says he was a man full of faith, later in the chapter. And then at the end of the chapter, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost. These were the kind of men the church was losing. The men you really want in your church. That's who was being murdered by rocks. You know how sometimes you stub your toe and it hurts? And it really hurts? Well, imagine, so you get a rock on that toe, and then you get a rock on the other toe, and then you get a rock here, and get a rock here, and get a rock in your eye, and you're breaking your jaw, and the stones are just coming, and you have no defense, no shield, nothing to hide, and soon you're crumpling down to the ground, and then Stephen is dead. And your task is to pick up this man who really loves you, who really teaches the Word of God the way it should be taught. He taught it chronologically in chapter 7. He took them all the way from Abraham. Just look at it, how he did it. Go in chapter 7. Look how Stephen would teach the Word of God. In chapter 7, verse 2, says, and he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the true God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And he begins to expound about that. Jump to verse 8. And Abraham begat Isaac. I met a little Isaac in church this morning. Here, God talks about Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob. He's going chronologically. And then the next verse, verse 9, he says, and they sold Joseph. There's the next patriarch. And then if you jump down to verse 20, it says, in the which time Moses was born. So now he's all the way down to Moses. And then if you go down to verse 45, look at the last word of verse 45. He's at David already, King David. That's 1,000 years after Abraham. And then in verse 47, he's up to Solomon. Solomon was the one who built the temple. And then in verse 52, look at verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Now he's to the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, and he's going through them. And then in verse 52 also says, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one. You notice in your Bible it's capitalized? It's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken him now from David all the way to Jesus, another 1,000 years. He's teaching the Word of God chronologically. And they are convicted and they kill him. They don't want to accept and repent. They don't want to bow and humble themselves. So they murder the messenger like they did the prophets. So here's the murder of someone who's teaching the Word of God the way it should be. Verse 3 in Acts chapter 8. Not only great persecution and burial, but it says in verse 3, and Saul, as for him, he made havoc of the church. That means to ravage it, devastated it. It's like in smithereens. It's just in pieces. And entering into every house, no one escapes. And hailing men and women, committed them to prison. That means violently dragging them, probably pulling them by their hair. I haven't seen that in my home church, in any of the churches where I've lived, where the Christians were treated that way. Did they have adversity? Big time. What did they do? in light of that, now we will see it. Verse 4, therefore, on account of what's been happening, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. And so that's why I have it like this. He had them go everywhere. I think it was either the last time I spoke here or the second last time I spoke here, I preached on that. Jesus went to every city and village. He didn't omit anyone. He didn't skip over. He went to everyone. He led by example. Now he has everyday Christians doing it too. And he's never rescinded that. We are to go to every community. So they went everywhere, the Bible says. They went everywhere. And what did they do? Preaching the word. Preaching what? The word. The word of God. Now some people say, I don't want to be preachy. Oh, really? Why would you not want to be preachy? Everyday Christians did that. Jesus did that. The prophets did that. The apostles did that. Why would we think that in our generation that we're exempt? They went and they preached. And you know what preaching is? I looked it up. Preaching is announcing, proclaiming, and instructing. It's teaching and proclaiming. This is the way it is. This is the truth. Even if our society says black is white and white is black, like they're saying now in Canada, they're turning everything upside down, God's word stands. And this is by what we will be judged on Judgment Day. So let's warn people ahead of time. That's how we do them a service instead of a disservice. So don't be afraid. Don't hold back, but proclaim. Sometimes you do it right away. Other times you wait. When we first moved to where we now live, which was 4.5 years ago, we had the trailer backed in, unloading it. I noticed the neighbor lady standing there. And she's wondering, like, who have I got for a neighbor? I wonder who I've got. So I went up and I introduced myself to her. And then we went, whenever everything was unloaded and stuff, then we went and visited them. And they were not married, but living together for many years. And I said, well, I can marry you. And they said, no. So I never brought it up again. That was 4 years ago, maybe more than 4 years ago. You know what? Just since Christmas, maybe about 2 months ago, she came to Evelyn and she said, would you marry us? Would you? Yes! I was so excited. And you know what? They said, but don't tell anybody. And I said, why? And they wouldn't tell me. I said, but you have to have two witnesses or it's not legal. So there was Evelyn and I, the bride and the groom, and he's 89. And then the two witnesses, and it wasn't Elijah or Moses. And you know, we decorated our home, and then I got my pulpit out from when we lived on the reserve, and I preached, and I could share about Jesus Christ. Eh? And then we went to our little card table, and we had that set up for signing and candles and this and that. And then we went to our dining room, we had that all set up. You know, the night before she had phoned, and we were out for a walk, and she said, I need to come talk to you. And I thought to myself, oh my. I said, we'll be there in 5 minutes. So we went back, and I wondered, are they backing out and we don't want to get married now? Or are they going to tell us, don't put anything about the gospel in this? You know, I didn't know. You know what she had? She had a little bag like this. I thought, being as we're getting married, maybe we should have some of these. And she pulled out balloons and a balloon pumper. I didn't even know that kind of thing existed. And we started to get out the balloons and blow them up and decorate the place. So sometimes you preach right away, and sometimes you have to wait a few years, eh? But do not hesitate to preach. Proclaim the word of God. Ask, could we have a Bible study? Often I'll say, can I read the word to you? And then can I pray with you? Because many of them have never heard a son of the king or a child of the king pray. They've heard rote prayers or written prayers, but not a relationship prayer. And you can do that. That's neat. Last point. Then we'll look at some pictures. God uses my wife. Well, he uses evangelists. Look in the next verse. Verse 5. So Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And, so he went. God wants him to go too. It's not like, you know, Frank and the other elders get off the hook. God wants them to go too. And it says, and he preached the word. He wants them to do the same thing. We all need to preach the word. And if we jump down, the other apostles were not exempt. In verse 14, Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And so they were preaching. Let's jump to verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word, there it is again. This is a reoccurring theme. It's a pattern in the word of God. Preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem and they preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. Now we go back to Philip in verse 26. So Philip and Peter and John went back, but let's go back to Philip now in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go south toward the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. When I was in Jerusalem in July with Timothy, my son who had cancer, what a change. He had come to the place where he could hardly eat or walk or swallow. In June, I was wheeling him out of the stem cell harvest. He was so drained and so weak in June. And in July, we were in Jerusalem. And we're going down from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is high. It's 2,400 feet above sea level. And we're going down towards the south, towards the way that goes to Gaza. And there we saw the helicopters, the army helicopters flying in the dust, the sand flying from Operation Edge. It was right there. Timothy has this on video from the camera. This way, this road. We were just there. It's true. The Bible is true. These places that are talked about, I saw them. I was there less than a year ago. And what happens there? He doesn't have a GPS, but as he obeys, God gives the further detail. So always obey the knowledge you have, and then God will reveal you the next step. So as he goes, verse 27, he arose and went, and then he met this Ethiopian eunuch. It's nice we have some Ethiopians here today. That's a special blessing. And verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. God is so specific, eh? And so he does. And what does he do there? There he's hearing this man read from Isaiah. It says, verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. Verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so he opened not his mouth, and so on and so on. You know what? When I went to the Middle East, British Airways lost 3,000 pieces of luggage the day I flew. And mine was one of the 3,000. So I was there day after day after day after day after day without luggage. And when we were on the last destination in Israel of the tour, we check into the last hotel. This one was in Jerusalem. And still my luggage hasn't arrived. And no one had been able to find it in all my journey. And I asked, could you find my luggage? And they said, check in the morning. I came in the morning. They said, it's been sent back. Well, to where? To London or to Jordan where I had been, or to Canada? I didn't know. And I said, can I talk to your boss? You know, they led me to JL. JL, remember the lady in the Old Testament who pounded the pins through the temple of Sisera because the guys were too chicken? God led me to JL. And walk into her office, and she said, well, I can find your suitcase for you. And I wanted to believe her, but I didn't know if I could. Like, I had my hopes dashed so many times already, eh? And so I didn't know. And so we sat down there. She dialed British Airways. Same thing, you know, you're put on hold, and then it goes dead, and then you try it again. And so I took out my Bible, and I knew that the Jews do not believe in the New Testament. And so I went to this very passage. Isaiah 53. Turn with me to it. Isaiah 53. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Verse 3. And I knew that she didn't believe in the New Testament, so I thought, I'll go to the Old Testament. The Jews are the keepers of the oracles of God. And I started to sing her this passage. 53 verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And after sharing more and more with her, you know what she said? I know why your luggage was lost. It was so that this could happen. Here's an unbelieving lady. She doesn't believe in Jesus, the Messiah, but she heard it from her own scriptures. Okay? Back to Acts 8. This Ethiopian eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. And I like what was happening there in Isaiah 53. He was hearing about the written word from Isaiah 53. And then it says he began to preach unto him Jesus. From where? The Old Testament wasn't even written yet. From Isaiah 53, from the Old Testament. So, the living word, Jesus Christ, the living word. And that's what he did. Let's just look at it a little bit. Acts chapter 8. When you are teaching, when you're going and when you're preaching the word, this is a good example to go by. Look what happened in verse 30. Let's look at verse 30 a little bit. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? It's like, are you understanding what you're reading there in the Word of God? And that's one thing we need to do, is check their understanding. And when I talk, whether it's Jewish or First Nation or whoever, I try to check their understanding out. What do they perceive as being true? And then bringing God's truth to bear on that. Okay? A verse that really helps me with that is this one. You don't need to turn here for sake of time. But in Matthew 13, verse 15, it says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, and this part now, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them. It's critical. If they are to be converted, they must understand from their heart. So check, do you understand what you're reading? That's a key role in proclaiming the Word of God. Here's another one. Guide them. So check their understanding. Number two, guide them. This is in the next verse, verse 31. And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? That's your role, because you've been in Bible study and you've heard the word, preaching of the Word from this pulpit. You know the Word. Now you can be guides. And a guide is just someone who's pointing the way. Just like for a tourist guide, he says, walk over here and then you'll see this. And then go over there and you'll see that. That's your role, spiritually. And then the next one, chronological Bible teaching. We saw that in chapter 7. Stephen took them from Abraham all the way systematically down to Jesus. And it all has to do with Jesus. He's the fulcrum of time. He's the focal point of time. All has to do with Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Answer their questions. This one is in verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? So answer the questions that they have. Often I'm asked, and I'll say, I'll just run out to the vehicle, I'll get my Bible. The reason I don't carry my Bible in initially is if I go like this, knock, 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 they'll probably run and cover, you know, shut the blinds or whatever. I've seen it happen. So often I'll just leave the Bible in my van. And then when the Lord has opened it, the time up, then I'll go get my Bible. And here's the last one. Baptize them. Baptize them. So verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. That's the living word. And as they were going on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And I love verse 37. Underline that, circle that verse 37 in your Bible. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, here's his confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we were going to Heart Lake Indian Reserve near Lac La Biche, we would go on Fridays and teach the word in the school because the school asked us to do that. And on Thursday nights, I'd go with Addie and Diana Blankenstein, who attended the Gospel Chapel in Boyle. And so Addie and Diana and Evelyn and I and our kids, we'd go there and we'd have Bible studies Thursday nights. And the person who was teaching in the school was a 2x2. And he asked, could you have Bible study in my home? And I had known they don't believe in having Bible study in a church. I'd known that. So I said, sure I would. In your home? Sure I would. So we did. And you know, he came through clearly for Christ. And this was years ago. And now this summer, he said, John, I've been thinking about getting baptized. What do you think? And I said, well, if God tells you to do it, then do it. And now they wanted us to come visit. And we went. We drove down to Powell River, BC. And he said, John, I've decided to be baptized. I want you to baptize me. And I said, I can't alone. Like, I have a bad seat. It still didn't heal up properly. Who do you want to have help me? He said, Timothy. Timothy had already driven there on his own because he was still recovering. He wasn't back at work yet from cancer. And so he wanted just a few people there. And I said, well, in the Bible, it's an outward declaration of what has happened inside spiritually. And I said, it's a good teaching time. So I would suggest you invite people. He didn't say he would, and I thought he wouldn't. But when we got to the lake, there was a whole bunch of his friends. And you know what? He said, with tears in his eyes, like, I first of all preached on what baptism is. And then he gave his testimony with tears down his face. He said, none of my family understand what I'm doing. And none of his family are there. He says, they wouldn't understand this. But this is how. And he explained what God had done in his life. And then we went down into the water and he gave his declaration. I asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, yes, I do. I said, on the basis of that, we baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we put him into the water and I saw he wasn't right under. I said, Timothy, push him right under. And we got him up because we're totally died to self when we rise to newness of life. That's what it's all about. Eh? Praise God for that. Carl is living for the Lord. In fact, he started up a church in his own home. He's an evangelist in that town today by the grace of God. Lord, we just thank you that you love all people groups around the globe. And Lord, you've given us people near us that we can reach. We don't have to get a visa or a passport. They're here in our own country. And most of them speak English. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up missionaries to go and to share the love of God and the written word of God and guide them and answer their questions and help them to have understanding so that they could be converted to know you, the only true and wise God. Thank you, Lord, for this church that is missions-minded and that cares about the lost. Bless them for their efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.